Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is a passage that is, I believe, very much misunderstood. It is a gift to us, in my opinion, that we have such a clear statement of the administration of the covenant of grace in our Westminster standards, such that when we come to a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we can avoid the errors that many have fallen into in reading 2 Corinthians 3, not understanding it in the sweep of the whole of Scripture, but rather as an isolated passage. And here's what I mean specifically. Here is the specific error: to think that when we read through 2 Corinthians 3, that the Apostle Paul is teaching cogently, intentionally, that the Old Testament saints operated on the basis of a legal covenant and not a gracious covenant. Now, it is true that when the Scriptures, and we following the Scriptures, when we speak of the Old Testament, sometimes we speak of it as the time of the law. That's okay. That doesn't mean that it was a legal covenant, but it does mean that the law was prevalent in the covenant of grace as it was presented to a church under age, or a church under age. She was, the church in those days, like children, given that early age of her development. The law was given in very large and overarching terms, such that she might know how to keep herself away from sin through obedience. And it was only a devolution or a deformation in the religion of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, which said, if we will please God, we will be just by our works. That is not the religion of the Old Testament, and it never was. But because there is a difference, and this is where I think Presbyterians often err, what we like to do is we like to flatten everything out such that there is no difference between the Old and New Testaments. Well, we are rightly criticized when we do that. There are differences, and they are large differences. But let me tell you one thing that the difference is not. The difference is not a difference in covenant such that the Old Testament administration was not a species of the covenant of grace. It most certainly was. And that we must understand. And so when we hear what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we hear that Paul speaks of the Old Testament system, and let's try to magnify what he's really saying here, that he speaks of it as a glorious institution. If it is a legal institution, it cannot be a glorious institution. If it is a legal institution, it must be indeed inglorious. It must be an institution of punishment and judgment. Let's remember that there can be no glory in that kind of institution if that is how the church was administered in the Old Testament. It is indeed the glory of God graciously to deal with His people in covenant. And so when Paul says that there is a greater glory, let us notice the continuity and the discontinuity. The continuity in that there is glory in both. The discontinuity in that there is a greater glory that, as it were, eclipses the lesser glory from before. He even uses an illustration, an object lesson, to help us with that. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai in that second 40-day period, his face shone with a glory that was a reflected glory. And the people were afraid of him. And so what did Moses do? He covered or veiled that glory. And what the Apostle Paul says here is, in so doing, Moses perhaps unwittingly did something that deprived the people of God of that age. What did they not see because he covered the glory? Well, they didn't see the glory. But beyond that, they didn't see that it was fading, that it was a glory that was intended to give way to the greater glory of the New Testament. That's part of what Moses could have taught them had he not veiled. But he did. And so because of that, Paul says, those who operate in that legal way, in that legal, who believe that the Old Testament was a legal covenant, those who operate in that way, whenever Moses is read, they fail to see the glory. The veil remains upon their hearts. Remember what had happened to Second Temple, first century Judaism. It had devolved into a religion of legal righteousness. It was not the religion that was originally given by God through Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. That wasn't the religion as it was given. That's how it was perverted by the Second Temple leaders, especially the Pharisees, who had turned the religion of God into a legal religion. So, with that then, we come to this section of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul says, the Lord has made us able ministers of the New Testament. And how do those able ministers of the New Testament operate? They operate by preaching the gospel of grace. Remember that that same gospel was preached in the Old Testament as well. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. We see it in Galatians chapter 3. That same gospel was preached already to those saints of old. But they didn't hear it because they had that veil of Moses over their heart. They covered over the gospel, as it were, with legal requirement. So then, notice also when he says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers. Remember that here he is hearkening back to his statement in chapter 2 where he says, who is sufficient for these things? He's answering the question. We are a sweet savor of God in our preaching, but who's sufficient for these things? Certainly, we're not sufficient in ourselves, Paul says. Now, I know that there are some in this room that aspire to church ministry someday. Remember that. Remember that you are insufficient to the task. And you will be insufficient to the task. That there will come things that you will deal with as ministers. And you'll take a look at it in its You'll try to encompass it, and you'll say to yourself, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what I can do. And so you will indeed then find yourselves as ministers of the gospel, driving yourselves back into the Scripture to understand biblically what your mission and duty is in particular circumstances. But the same is also true for the preaching of the word. Who is sufficient to stand and speak for God, the Almighty, the Holy God? Who is sufficient for these things? Thankfully then, the Lord does provide that gifting. The Lord does use broken clay pots in order to have His gospel go forth, that His people might be saved. Well, it puts us in our place, doesn't it? We are an age of celebrity, and so we like this preacher and that preacher, and we extol them, we raise them up. Well, if those preachers are doing the right thing, they're telling you, stop raising me up. Stop raising me up, and let's all together lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Okay, so then he goes on, and he even calls it the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. And this is, again, engaged some to speak about the Old Testament as a legal covenant. It was not a legal covenant, but certainly the law and its consequences were advertised there. As the people of Israel and the rest of the world stood under the broken covenant of works, it was indeed advertised that those who stand under the broken legal covenant will perish. Well, that can't be gainsaid. That is true. And that is why we might speak of a republication of the law of God at Sinai, but we do not speak of a republication and reinstitution in some sense of a covenant of works at Sinai. And we make that distinction very clearly. And it is necessary that we make that distinction. And let's remember why. How many sins does it take to suffer the death of the covenant under a covenant of works? Just one. Just one. Is that how God dealt with Israel? Well, to ask the question is almost to be laughed off of the planet. Think of it. Think of it while Moses was receiving the details of the covenant up on Mount Sinai, what were the people of Israel doing after they had sworn to follow the Lord? They were already committing idolatry before it was even finalized. And the Lord sent Moses received Moses as a mediator. Tell me what that is. That is a covenant of grace. If it was a covenant of works, it's called a ministration of death because that is truly what they deserved. But it is certainly not what they got because it was a covenant of grace. So then, this ministration of condemnation when the law is blasted from Sinai to apprise the people of their sins so that the law would be a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ. And remember, Christ was present among them. He was the angel that led them. So then, let's also understand that in the days when Christ comes in His fullness, incarnate, to die for the sins of His people, there is a greater manifestation of the glory of Christ. You say, really? In that humble suit that He took? Well, remember what John says. We beheld His glory. Let's have eyes like the Apostle John. And not eyes like modern day republicanists. Yes, His glory was beheld as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No doubt. All right, so then Paul says, we are able ministers of the New Testament, and we are not as Moses. Not that Moses was not an able minister, but he labored under a different age. Not as Moses, we use great plainness of speech. There is no veiling here. And the apostle will go on to speak about how necessary it is for ministers to be clear, open, plain, and true to the message of the gospel, and to avoid the temptation of turning the message just a little bit, blunting the offense of the cross, because, you know, that'll bring more people in. No, Paul is going to go on to say that we have renounced the hidden things of craftiness and shame. And we make this manifest to every man's conscience. He said it in chapter 2, and he'll repeat something like that in chapter 4. So again, open, plain, and true in the preaching of the word. And then finally, we end the chapter by saying this, that when the gospel is preached truly and faithfully, it is truly and faithfully a manifestation of the glory of God. When you sit down and you read in your Bibles about God Himself and about His gospel and about His grace, that is most surely a manifestation of the glory of God. That's how He has chosen to reveal His glory today. Listen to me carefully. Don't look for a vision and a shining light. Look to His word for the manifestation of His glory. You will find it there, and it is by beholding that glory that you will be transformed from glory to glory. A little bit and a little bit and a little bit here, and then when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will receive the full tale that human creatures can receive of that glory and be completely confirmed in that glorious existence with God for eternity. We have a foretaste now. Let's not downplay the foretaste for what is coming. We are being transformed, even today, from glory to glory, fully and finally to be confirmed in that glory at the end of the ages. Praise God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.